looked at the topic, what's precious to you? What do you hold precious in your life? And we looked at a few things and talked about a few things, possession-wise and things like that, other things. And so thinking today, what means more to you than anything else? And we'll look at a few things here as we look. Remember last week we looked at these things that could be precious to somebody. A pound of gold is worth $30,000. A pound of $100 bills worth about $45,000. A pound of 1-carat diamonds worth $3,772,000. A lot of preciousness there, isn't there? But I found one more too. A pound of pink sapphires, $248,100,000. Pink sapphires are found over in Sri Lanka, I think, like that, someplace like that. And a 22.8-carat one is worth about $3 million somewhere along in there. So if you had a pound of those, you'd have a lot, wouldn't you? And those would be precious stones, I think. But we looked at other things along the way that might be precious to us, like parents, grandparents, children, friends. How about a baby or a toddler? Or memories that we might have, or time. And then I got to thinking too, I left a couple out. What about a husband? Well then, what about a wife then as well? So there's a lot of things that can be precious in this life that we hold on to and we enjoy and we think are valuable and we wouldn't give them up for anything. So as we ask the question, what is precious to you? It's something priceless, something incalculable worth, and inexhaustible. That is, it's just never ending. So we'll look at a few things. And last week we looked at this verse in Psalms 139, if you'll remember. How precious also are your thoughts to me. And so we kind of built on that last week about what God thinks of us. His thoughts that are precious to us. Have you ever, and we talked about that and asked, have you ever thought about what God thinks about you? And David went on to say, if I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. And so, remember last week we found out that in a 1-foot square of sand, just one layer, there's 1,000,000 grains of sand just in a 1-foot square. So how could we imagine what God's thoughts are toward us? He is God, by the way, isn't he? Well, we want to look today at what might be our precious possession. And maybe we would label it our most precious possession, possibly. Now, we looked at things that are worth a lot of money and thought and those kind of things. But I want to take you to 1 Peter chapter 1. And I don't like just to rip a verse out of a context, so we're going to look at the context of 1 Peter chapter 1, and then we'll get into what our precious possession might be. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And so Peter is sending this letter of his to what we would call modern-day Turkey, and the churches that were established there earlier. Probably by Paul, others maybe that went into that area. And he says in verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Now, let me ask you, have you ever written a letter to somebody and your introduction was that? Well, Peter was writing this letter to several believers that lived in the area that we call Turkey now, and that was his introduction to them. It's packed full. We don't have time to look at everything in those verses, but I wanted to show you something else. Sometimes, and I usually use a New King James Bible, most of you know that, and that's what I usually use because I grew up with a King James Bible, and the New King James is a lot like that. But occasionally I'll use some of the newer translations and like some of them. But there's one that I use sometime, and I use it as a commentary because it's not a good study Bible, but it's a nice commentary on the verses, and that's the New Living Translation. So let me read that to you in verses 1 and verse 2. It kind of speaks to us, I think, a little bit. This letter is from Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. I am writing to God's chosen people who are living as foreigners in the province of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. And did you know something? He said, I'm writing to God's chosen people who are living as foreigners. Now, they may have moved there from somewhere else, maybe, when the persecution started after the resurrection of Jesus there in chapter 8 of Acts, we see that. They may have went out from there. But mostly these are Gentile people who living in an area where Paul had gone before and won them to Christ and established churches. But he calls them foreigners. You know why? I've said this I don't know how many times over the years. Our address is not here. You know, our address here in this building might be 2358 Williams Highway, but our address is not here. According to Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, our address is not here, but there. We are citizens there. And so that's why he calls them foreigners, because we are foreigners in a country that's not ours. Now we might say, well, you know, this is the greatest country on the earth, and it has been, really has been. But this is not where our residence is. It's there in God's kingdom. Just so you know, that's why he called them foreigners, because that's what we are. Some translations call them pilgrims. It always reminds me of John Wayne when I hear that word pilgrim, doesn't it? And so our residence isn't here. We're not citizens of this world necessarily, although we are, but we're citizens of heaven and God's kingdom there. And so he goes on in verse 2 in this same translation, and this is why I say it's a nice commentary on the other version sometimes. It says this, God the Father knew you and chose you long ago. We remember that from other scriptures, because before the foundation of the world, God chose us in Christ. That's an act that he does. We'll talk more about that in a moment, probably. And his Spirit has made you holy. That couldn't be any more accurate, I don't think, even though it's not an exact translation of the Greek. It couldn't be any more accurate than what the Holy Spirit does when he comes into our life at the moment of our conversion. He makes us holy. He sets us apart to be used by God. That's what holy means, by the way. Holy doesn't mean necessarily perfection. In God's case, it is. But holy, when we see it concerning us, it means that God has set us apart for his use when we become a Christian. And sometimes that's not emphasized enough, I guess I should say. We don't belong to us. Did you know that? We not only don't live here, we don't belong to us. We belong to him. And I don't think modern-day Christianity gets that very well. You know, you see these signs in the commercials on TV. It says, he gets us. Guess what? Don't go too much further with that. We don't get him. And we don't get what he means when he says that he comes into our life to make us his. That's why he does. We belong to him. Completely, by the way. And then it says, not only his Spirit has made you holy, but as a result, you have obeyed him. You know, I remember clear back when I was probably 10 years old, I didn't like that word obedience or obey. Did you? It's kind of a thing that human beings have. They don't like that word. It's a four-letter word, isn't it, obey? But here it says, as a result of the Holy Spirit, of what God has done, he chose us long ago, it says. His Holy Spirit has made us holy. And as a result of his Holy Spirit coming into our life, we obey what he said. Did you know that's how you become a Christian? We'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute, I think, probably. And have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's a lot packed in those verses. That's why I didn't want to leave them out, because it leads to what is precious in our life. A couple things, as a matter of fact, which the next one will hit next week, but one this week. So we're looking at what is our precious possession. Well, maybe it's mercy. Yeah, maybe. But look at verse 3, back in the New King James Version now. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy. What is mercy? Let's see. Grace is giving us what we don't deserve. Mercy is not giving us what we do deserve. Isn't that great? We deserve hell. Completely, every human being deserves hell. And in God's mercy, His abundant mercy, He doesn't give us who believe in Him, who trust Him, who know Him, hell. And then He goes on and says in the rest of that verse, who according to His abundant mercy has caused us to be born again. That word is, you know, it kind of fell out of religious context back in the 80s because they used for everything else. But Jesus said to Nicodemus, if you'll remember, unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God, right? Remember that back in John chapter 3? And so there's something to that. We have to be born again. And it says there, according to His abundant mercy, He caused us to be born again. You remember, there are two thoughts in Christianity today. The one thought is that our salvation depends on what we do, make a response or accept or whatever. And then the other one is based on what God does. And trust me, there are denominations apart because of those two statements. I tend to lean toward the one that is what God does, because if it's what I do, I might do something wrong and I might not get it right. But God never makes a mistake, does He? And so when He says He causes us to be born again to a living hope, and what happens is, it's not me accepting what God did necessarily, although that seems to be part of it, doesn't it? We acknowledge what God did for us. But do you remember back in Luke chapter 18, verse 11 through 13? Let's just look there. I don't have it in the screen, but let's just look there for a moment if you have your Bible with you. Luke chapter 18 and verses 11 through 13, I think it is. Yeah, let's start with verse 10. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other, I think the King James says, a publican, a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. That was the Pharisee's prayer, by the way. The tax collector's prayer was this. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat on his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Didn't you know that's where we need to start as a Christian? It's God's mercy to us that brings to us that which we need. And so in this case, the tax collector asked for his mercy, didn't he? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And so what he did was acknowledge the fact that he was a sinner. People don't do that much anymore. Did you know that? We don't much talk about sin anymore around, do we? But the fact is, we're all sinners. And we all need God's mercy. And so maybe mercy is the precious possession that we have. Or maybe it's our inheritance. Any of you ever get an inheritance? Anybody? not much inheritance, huh? But inheritance sometimes can be big, small, tiny, none, whatever it might be. But we have an inheritance. Look at verse 4 in 1 Peter chapter 1. We've been born again, he said back in verse 3, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. And so what is our inheritance? Anybody got a rich uncle somewhere? Isn't that what they always say, rich uncles or something like that? Our inheritance is eternal life and everything we need to live in eternity. That's our inheritance. that's priceless, actually. You can't put a value on that much. Maybe that's what's so precious for us, our inheritance. And we don't have a lot of time to talk about that. But look what it says, too. Along with our inheritance, there is something, an insurance that we get as well. So he says, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. It's put on hold right there for you, believers who know him. Verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So maybe it's our inheritance and the assurance of that that's really precious to us. It might be our precious possession. What about, and you might think this is an odd one to say that might be our precious possession, but what about trials? How many of you respond to trials as a precious possession? Not too many, probably, huh? Our response sometimes is not exactly what we think it should, or what it should be, probably, but what we feel and think. But in 1 Peter 1, verse 6, it says this. In this you greatly rejoice, that is, in the salvation and the inheritance and what God has given to us. You greatly rejoice, he says. By the word, the word rejoice is really interesting. I don't see any of you doing it this morning. The word rejoice, the Greek word for rejoice, means to jump for joy. Would you all like to try that this morning? We better have somebody to scrape us up off the floor, hadn't we, when we jump. But I see a lot of gray hair here and bad joints in the room. But that's what he says. In this you greatly rejoice because of your salvation. Though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. How can you be joyful and grieved at the same time? I don't know. When I read this verse again this morning, I thought of Janet. I don't think she'll mind me saying this about her. She's not here today, so I can talk about her, right? She's gone through some trials over the years, and over this last year, there's been a lot of trials for her. But one day this week, maybe Friday, was it? Thursday, someday this week. And I don't know that this is not a good description of it, but she sprained her ankle real bad. She can't walk. It's wrapped up and she's got to ice it and all those things. And so she's had physical trials through this week. And we all have these kind of physical trials that come along. And do you think we can rejoice and grieve at the same time? Well, if you sprain your ankle bad, you probably can grieve a little bit, but you might also still be joyful because it doesn't affect our salvation and our rejoicing just because we have some trials. Now, Peter was talking to people who had major trials. Remember what it says in James chapter 1, 2 and 3? My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various kinds of trials, knowing that the trying of your faith produces patience. So it's kind of a good thing when trials come because it causes God's word to grow in us and bring patience. That is, there's a catch to that. That is if we respond to the trials properly. Now, there are other trials besides physical ones, I know, in life. And people Christians around the world, some of them are suffering terribly because of their faith, because of who they are. And so, precious possessions, mercy, maybe. Our inheritance, surely a great one. Trials, not so much, I don't think. But yeah, trials form us into who God wants us to be. But what about this one? Our faith. And I use the word our kind of just to get the context of it here. Peter, 1 Peter 1, first part of verse 7. All these trials come, if we hook the verses together, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold. What was a pound of gold worth? About $30,000 we looked at a while ago. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire. Did you know there's probably not a day that doesn't go by that we don't have some kind of a minimal test for our faith? Fortunately for us in this country, It is not a physical assault on us necessarily by somebody attacking us because we're Christians. I just read the other day where, it goes on every day, you can see where other Christians around the world have been attacked and killed, tortured because of their faith in Christ. But Peter says these trials come that the genuineness, that your faith is proven genuine. There's no better way to find out if you have genuine faith than to go through a trial of some kind, whatever it might be. You know, one of the things about what Paul would say in the end of his life is, I fought the good fight, I've finished the course or race. Living our life by faith to the end is proof of the genuineness of our faith. And that's what Peter was trying to get people to see here. It's the genuineness of our faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's faith is not getting a hold of something necessarily, but faith is that thing that we hope for. Did you notice how it says it? Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen, that's what genuine faith is. When we come to Christ, God, Father, forgive me. With your mercy, because I'm a sinner, we get hold of the thing that we hope for, don't we? By faith. And the hope for is forgiveness, eternal life, the home in heaven. So faith is the substance, it says. And it says that of things hoped for, and then it says the evidence of things not seen. So in our lives is a certain possession that we have, and it's called faith, and faith gets a hold of everything that we need from God. Now, I want you to see a couple things here, and we'll see that here in a moment. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So, without genuine faith, it's an impossibility for any human being to please God. But with genuine faith, we can please Him with our whole life. Don't get confused here, but this is 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. I want you to see this for a moment. Peter had this on his mind evidently when he was writing to these people. It's Simon Peter, a bondservant or slave of an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have, did you see that word that's underlined? Obtained like precious faith. With us by the righteousness of God and our God and Savior Jesus Christ. So there's something there that sometimes we overlook. On the one hand, people believe it's something that they do in order to get salvation. That is, use their faith, their own faith. And we use the word our faith and your faith and those kind of things. But I want you to see this, and you got to get a hold of this, because this is where Christianity is. He says there, who have obtained like precious faith. It is not human faith. It is something that God gives to us so that we can believe Him. Left on our own, human faith does not believe God. Well, we believe there is a God, maybe, or believe this or believe that, but human faith does not believe God for who He is and what He's done. And so there's one version of Christianity that thinks it's up to us, and then there's a version of Christianity that says it's up to God. I'm going to trust God before I'm going to trust us. But it's something we obtain as a possession that God gives to us. Our precious possession is faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to have eternal life. Without the faith that God gives to us, it's impossible to even have a relationship with Him. Y'all remember Romans 10:17, probably, don't you? So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And in particular, he's talking about the gospel here, I think. So, here's kind of the scenario, I think. When those who God has chosen, remember we talked about that in verse 1 of 1 Peter, in verse 2? When those who God has chosen hear the gospel, something supernatural takes place. God pierces their heart with the gospel and gives them the ability to believe the gospel. Go like this if you're with me. I don't want you to get lost on this. We don't like that chosen part because that infers that God chose us because of something we did. No, he does not. He gives us the ability to believe what he did for us. It's called faith. And so when the word of God comes, and particularly the gospel, it pierces our heart. Remember on the day of Pentecost? Peter was preaching to 3,000 or so, or 10,000 or so people. And 3,000 of those people, their hearts were pricked, it says, by the Holy Spirit with the gospel. And they became Christians and were baptized that day, if you remember Acts chapter 2. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. That's why it's so important for us as a church and as individual believers to share the gospel. Because the gospel is how God calls his people out of the world. Now, when I was 12 years old and believed the gospel, I didn't really get called out of the world so much. And some of you were like that too, probably. We grew up in Christian homes where our parents did the right thing as far as church was concerned and took us to hear the gospel and took us to hear, be a part of a church. And guess what? You finally believe the gospel. But you believe it because God pierces your heart with the gospel and gives you faith to believe it. That's what becoming a Christian is. That's what it means to be born again, by the way. And God does these things and sets us apart for himself all in a moment of time. And our responsibility is to learn about that as we grow, not only physically and as believers too. And the sad thing in our world for the last 50, 60, 70 years, we've been satisfied with just getting converts and not making disciples. And so we end up with churches that don't even make disciples or get converts anymore as far as converts to the gospel or to Christ, because we've not grown up in what God says about what he's done for us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 says this. Kind of a long verse, but this is what Paul's thinking on the Thessalonians there. He says, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God," that means when they believed the gospel and it pierced their heart and they became what God wanted them to be or designed them to be, "because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God." And here's the verse, "which also effectively works in you who believe." Did you know in the Greek language, the word for believe and the word for faith is almost the same word? It kind of means the same thing. You could easily put there, "which also effectively works in you who have faith." And we could even be more specific. It effectively works in you who have the faith that God gives to us. You know, us Baptists, we like to quote Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God." What did I just say? "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God." And so many times we'd like to refer back to grace because the word grace has a connotation of a gift, but the gift that he gives us is faith. "That not of yourself, but of God." And so that's how we grow up in the Christian life, is to know that faith is a gift that God gives to us, and he allows us to use that to believe him. And I'll tell you something. If that's not how you became a Christian, you better go back and look at it and think about it. because that's how you become a Christian. And even more than that, it continues in through your life so that we live by faith in what God has done and what He's going to do, and we believe God. And trust me, groups and denominations and major churches have gotten away from knowing that. Oh, just accept Jesus and everything will be all right. He gets us. That's not salvation, ever. And it's my responsibility to make sure you know that. Even though I've been preaching that for 30-some, 40-some years, 50-some years. Oh, I must be getting old. So it's God's word that produces faith in us so that we can believe what He says. Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. God calls His people out of the world by His word. That's why our responsibility is to preach His word and to proclaim the gospel so that God will call out His people, because He's promised that His word will do what He sends it to do. Well, back in 1 Peter chapter 1, back to verse 7, a couple more verses here and we'll be done. That the genuineness of your faith, that is, trials come, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Did you know there's a day coming? It's kind of a reckoning day when God sets everything straight and rewards His people for their work here and for how we use the gift of faith that He gave to us. By the way, you may have this pamphlet that we put out, a few months ago, I guess. It's called Faith That Is Rewarded and Crowns for Faithful Service. It talks about using the faith that God has given to us and what God will do when we use that faith. There's some laying out on the table there, I think. And so he says, though it is tested by fire, our faith will be tested like gold. The way they found out about gold and fakes in the first century was they just lit it on fire. If it remained, it was gold. If not, it just burned up. Many of you might remember 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where it says, talks about our rewards and works that we do by faith, either being burnt up or lasting, one way or the other. And it says that we'll be saved no matter what, but it says, so as by fire. So our works are going to be tested by the fire of God to see if our faith works are genuine faith works. A lot of things that we do as Christians may not be that. They may be something else. And so, and it says here, tested by fire so they can be proved genuine, so that when Jesus comes, we might be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ when He's revealed to us. It's going to be a shout one of these days and a trumpet sound. And a voice that says, come up here. Remember that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? Well, be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Did you know that we love Him by faith because we can't see Him? One day we will. Though now you do not see Him, and yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible. There's that jump for joy word again. And full of glory. Well, maybe we don't jump around now, but when we see Him come for us, we will. We will. believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Salvation is kind of a three-part thing. It's past, we're forgiven of our past sins when we become a Christian. It's present, God lives with us right now and he deals with sin in our life as we grow and as we go. And then one of these days we'll remove completely out of the presence of sin when we see him, and it says receiving the end of your faith. By the way, the word end is a word that's usually, and it's kind of interesting, in the King James Bible, New King James Bible, and others, it's translated perfect sometimes, and we get the idea that we're made perfect now, but that's not exactly it. But it actually is the word telos. It means the outcome or conclusion of your faith is that, the salvation of your souls. Remember the verse, I think it's in Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus says to them that come, haven't we done this, haven't we done that? And he says, depart from me, I never knew you. Let that not happen to any of us, because we have genuine faith that God has given to us. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful that the conclusion of our faith is our inheritance in eternal life and rejoicing in who you are. Father, may it be so even now when we sing hymns, when we sing songs of rejoicing, that we rejoice because of what you've done and because of the precious possession of faith that you've given to us that unlocks everything you have for us now and in eternity as well. We give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name, and amen.